What is the work that God requires of us? What is the work that God requires of us? The Bible has a few answers to this question. If you ask the prophet Micah, he might say to act justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God. If you ask the Lord Jesus Christ, he might say, the work of God is this, to believe in the one whom he has sent. Or he might say, go and make disciples of all nations. The Apostle Paul might say, preach the word, be prepared in season and out of season. There are many different answers to this question. What is the work that God requires of us? And although there are many different answers, they all have something in common, don't they? Whatever line we take, we are to witness and behave in such a way as to proclaim the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ for the glory of God. We are working for God's glory. We are working together for God's glory. And so we go about sharing the good news of Jesus with the world. We put on events here in the church so that friends and neighbours in our community can come and hear the good news of Jesus. We send amazing and gifted teachers into our local schools to help explain the Christian message. And we send missionaries all over the world to reach people in the farthest regions so that they too might meet the Lord Jesus. What is the work that God requires of us? We're working together for God's glory, to make the gospel known to the farthest ends of the earth. And this isn't something that only happens in the New Testament. In the Old Testament too, we see people working for God's glory. People like Abraham and Moses, Samuel and David, Elijah and Daniel. People like Ezra and Nehemiah. Which brings us to the part of the Bible we're looking at today. Last week, we met Nehemiah. He was working for King Artaxerxes in the royal city of Susa. And he just received a report from his brother saying that those who survived the exile are in great trouble and disgrace. That's the key bit. They're in great trouble and disgrace. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down and its gates have been burned with fire. Nehemiah sat down and wept. For 4 months, he cried. He lifted his eyes to God in prayer. He confessed his sin. He confessed his people's sin. But he trusted God's promises and he made a request to God. Give your servant success today by granting him favor in the presence of the king. So this morning, as Nehemiah goes in trembling to speak to the king, and as we think about working together for God's glory, we're going to see three things. Firstly, a people stopped from working for God's glory. A people stopped from working for God's glory. Let me read to you the first three verses of Nehemiah chapter 2 again. In the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when wine was brought in for him, I took the wine and gave it to the king. I'd not been sad in his presence before, so the king asked me, "Why does your face look so sad when you're not ill? This can be nothing but sadness of heart." I was very much afraid But I said to the king, may the king live forever. Why should my face not look sad when the city where my ancestors are buried lies in ruins and its gates have been destroyed by fire? Now here's the thing. Did you notice when Nehemiah speaks to the king, he was very much afraid? This raises a couple of questions. One, why is he so afraid? And two, why is the city in ruins? Why have the gates been destroyed by fire? And to get a reasonable answer to that question, you have to look back 20 years to the book of Ezra, chapter 4. 20 years before Nehemiah went to the king, the enemies of Judah, who opposed the rebuilding of the city, wrote a letter to King Artaxerxes. They said quite unfairly in Ezra chapter 4, verse 13, if this city is built and its walls are restored, no more taxes will be paid and the royal revenues will suffer. And so King Artaxerxes replied with his own letter in Ezra chapter 4, verse 21, issue an order to these men to stop work so that the city will not be rebuilt. So they had to stop working for God's glory. Now come forward 20 years to Nehemiah chapter 2, and this same king is now the man that Nehemiah wants to change his mind. Now the kings of the past are not like our modern day leaders, where you can go up to them and just say about anything you like to their face. These kings hold the power of life and death over you by a single word. That's why he's very much afraid. The king had stopped the work, and the only way it's going to start again is if the king changes his mind. And Nehemiah knows it's up to him. Now, sometimes, even though you're doing a good thing, even the right thing, sometimes you get stopped from working for God's glory. In 1951, the Chinese government decided to expel all foreign Christian missionaries from the country. Just imagine what must have gone through some of their minds. They'd left behind their own countries to go and work for the glory of God. They'd gone to share the gospel of the Lord Jesus to the farthest regions of the earth. But then, all of a sudden, they were stopped from doing a good thing and they were asked to leave. It didn't make any sense. But clearly the government didn't want these Christian missionaries to have an influence over their people. Incidentally, it didn't work. There are now today more Christians in China than there are people in the UK. But our country today is quickly becoming a difficult place to share the gospel. We've noticed when we go into schools that we have to be very careful about the things that we say. It's very easy to offend someone these days. Some schools remain closed to our work, and some schools don't want Christian churches to have an influence on our children. Maybe you've noticed this too, as you've tried to speak about the Lord Jesus. Sometimes, even though you're doing a good thing, even the right thing, you get stopped from working for God's glory. And that's the situation here in Nehemiah. That's why he's so afraid. That's why he's been praying and fasting for 4 months before this day. So what can we do in such a situation? Let's see what we can learn from the rest of Nehemiah. Let's move to our second point this morning. A request to restart working for God's glory. A request to restart working for God's glory. For 4 months, Nehemiah cried. He lifted his eyes to God in prayer. He confessed his sin. He confessed his people's sin. But he trusted God's promises and he made his requests to God. Give your servant success today by granting him favor in the presence of this man. Let's read from Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 4. The king said to me, "What is it you want?" Nehemiah had been preparing for this moment for 4 months. So one final time, he quickly prays to God and then he answers the king. Verse 5. If it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favor in his sight, let him send me to the city in Judah where my ancestors are buried, so I can rebuild it. Then the king, with the queen sitting beside him, asked me, "How long will your journey take? And when will you get back?" And it pleased the king to send me. So I set a time. Bingo. Got him. Nehemiah must have been relieved. He didn't know this would go in his favor. He'd prepared as much as he could for the moment, but when it came to it, he just had to trust God with the king's decision. As the old proverb goes, the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord, and he turns it wherever he wishes. And it was very much the same situation in the story that Anne told us earlier in the book of Daniel. The king had decreed, he'd made a decision that this thing mustn't happen. Daniel had to make a decision to do the right thing. And he would get in trouble if the king didn't change his mind. It was very much the same situation in the book of Esther, also in the royal city of Susa. In Esther, the king had decreed that the Jewish people would be destroyed. And she had to go before the king and ask for something that the king himself had decreed. But it needed to be undone, or she was toast along with everyone else. And who knows but that you've come to your royal position for such a time as this. So what did Esther do? Just like Nehemiah, she fasted and prayed for 3 days. And she said, "When this is done, I will go to the king, even though it is against the law. And if I perish, I perish." She did all that she could. But in the end, she had to trust God for the result. That time, things did work out. But it doesn't always work out. As missionary Jim Elliot found amongst the tribal people of Ecuador, he went with good intentions to share the gospel to the farthest ends of the earth. But in the end, God had a different plan. And Jim Elliot gave his life for the gospel, just like his Lord Jesus gave his life for us on the cross. For Jim Elliot, it was straight to glory. But later, those tribal people were reached for the gospel by Jim's wife. I wonder what we'd do in such a situation. If we were Nehemiah or Daniel or Esther or Jim Elliot, when you need to take a chance like that, when you can't force someone's hand, you have to do the right thing. But the right thing is incredibly risky, and it's completely out of our control. What can we do? And I suppose what we see here is Nehemiah doing all he can. He prays. He brings the matter to God. He works out a plan. He bravely goes to the king and asks. But at the end of the day, he has to trust God for the answer. "And if I perish, I perish." But once Nehemiah knew that the king was willing to send him, he also asked for letters to the governors asking for safe passage, and letters to the park keeper asking for timber. And we find out the reason for Nehemiah's success in verse 8. "Because the gracious hand of my God was on me, the king granted my requests." Because the gracious hand of my God was on me, the king granted my requests. The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord, and he turns it wherever he wishes. What is the work that God requires of us? Well, we too are working for God's glory. So let this model that Nehemiah adopts be an encouragement to us to keep praying like Nehemiah for the gospel work here in Kingston, and to keep trusting God for his provision. And so Nehemiah arrives in Jerusalem. But at first he doesn't make his plans known. After 3 days, he sets out at night time to find out exactly what needs to be done. You can imagine him making all sorts of lists, sort out various sections of wall. Once again, very carefully, very wisely, thinking everything through, he makes a careful plan. And then finally, he's ready to put it into practice, which leads us to our final point this morning: a people working together for God's glory. A people working together for God's glory. Verse 17. Then I said to them, "You see the trouble we're in. Jerusalem lies in ruins, and its gates have been burned with fire. Come, let us rebuild the wall of Jerusalem, and we will no longer be in disgrace." I also told them about the gracious hand of my God on me and what the king had said to me. They replied, "Let us start rebuilding." So they began this good work. But when Sanballat the Horonite, Tobiah the Ammonite official, and Geshem the Arab heard about it, they mocked and ridiculed us. "What is this you're doing?" they asked. "Are you rebelling against the king?" I answered them by saying, "The God of heaven will give us success. We are his servants and will start rebuilding. But as for you, you have no share in Jerusalem or any claim or historic right to it." Now, Nehemiah is keen to get all his people involved in the rebuilding project, but not all people. Yes, he wants all of his people involved, but he also wants to protect his flock from their enemies who seek to destroy them. So he draws a sharp line in the sand. Now, it's worth saying they're not just building a wall here for the sake of it. They're rebuilding the broken community of God's people. They're working together for the glory of God, putting him back in the center of their lives. And chapter 3 of Nehemiah is essentially the account of the rebuilding of this great city wall. Starting at the top, the northernmost sheep gate, the people who came together are listed one by one as they worked on the wall in an anti-clockwise order. They start at the sheep gate all the way round until they finish at the sheep gate. And next to each person's name is the contribution that they made. And there's a great diversity of people involved. There's priests, families, individuals, whole towns, rulers, goldsmiths and merchants, men and women, all listed in chapter 3 for the part that they played in the work. Some did more, others did less, depending on what they could contribute. But what's important is that they all shared the same unity of purpose. Each person using their gift to play a part in rebuilding the community of God's people. What is the building work that God requires of us today? Well, we too are working for God's glory in the church. Like in Nehemiah, we share the same unity of purpose. If we belong to Christ, we all want the gospel of the Lord Jesus to be heard in our generation. And we've all been given a gift, so that each person brings something different to contribute to that work. As the Apostle Paul says, there are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them. Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers. Why? To equip his people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up. When we use our God-given gifts to make the Lord Jesus known in our world, we are standing shoulder to shoulder with Nehemiah and the people of Jerusalem. The people of God who worked together to rebuild the community that the Lord Jesus Christ himself would come into. Now, we've not had time to read through this list of names here in chapter 3 this morning. And if we're honest, most of us would probably struggle to stay interested in such a list for very long. But let's finish with this most encouraging of thoughts. One day, when the Lord Jesus Christ returns in glory, bringing with him the new Jerusalem, he will also bring with him another book. The book of life. A list of names. Your name and my name. And if you're a Christian here this morning, Jesus will say to you on that day, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." And next to your name in the book of life will be the sacrifices that you have made and the contribution that you have made to building the kingdom of God here on the earth. Now, if your name were written in the list in Nehemiah chapter 3, I think it would suddenly become the most interesting chapter in the whole Bible. What is the work that God requires of us? We too are God's people working together to bring God glory on the earth by making the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ known. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the good news that our Lord Jesus has come to save and rescue us. Help us to make this gospel known here in Kingston and to the farthest reaches of the earth. Help us to trust you when things aren't going our way. Comfort us with stories like China and Ecuador, where we can now see the fruit of your servant's work. Sometimes, Lord, we need special courage to speak for you in a hostile world. So please give us your Spirit to help us to know what to say when we don't know what to say. Please help us to be people of prayer who lift our eyes to you before going into our spiritual battles. And Father, help us to unite together to work as a team to bring you glory on the earth. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.